Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, we'll be reading the first 8 verses, and then we'll drop down to verse 22 through 27. Verses 22 through 27 will be our text for this morning's message. But as verse 22 through 27 have a particular focus, I'd like us to place it in its context, and that is the new Jerusalem that is descending in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we'll begin with verse 1, Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now drop down to verse 22. John is given here a revelation of the splendor and the grandeur of the New Jerusalem, but our text this morning is verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. The glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. But by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this glorious revelation of the new heavens and the new earth, and the new Jerusalem that is descending onto the earth, and the splendor and the grandeur of your glory and the presence of your people. We pray that you would enable our hearts to embrace this vision and embrace it by faith, and that that longing will have a powerful effect in our lives for that day when all will be made new. Bless your word as we hear it through the presence and the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And this sacrament is a reminder that Jesus is coming again. And there's some profound significance when Jesus returns. It's a promise that Jesus will come back for the bride, that the husband who has ascended on high is going to return from the bride, and we will sit down with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. John likens it to the descent of the New Jerusalem. And that's where the wedding celebration will take place, when the bridegroom and the bride will be together forever. He writes about the wholeness of what will be found there. We read of that. He said, I am making all things new, and these words are trustworthy and true. What a glorious realization that there's not going to be any tears or any death or any mourning or crying or pain. And the wonder is hard to imagine, but that will be the character of God's work in the new heavens and the new earth. As John continues it to receive this vision, he records it for us and he writes about the bride, the new Jerusalem. It is the glory of God that is displayed there. It's the glory in the most radiant way. Verse 11 reminds us, like a rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal, has a great high wall, many, many gates to come in. It's radiant in its beauty, more than any jeweler could imagine. It's a large city. And the gates are made of pearl. That's where we get the notion of pearly gates from, the entrance into this new presence of God. Everything there is splendid, and it's just amazing. But there's also something that's noticeably missing, absent. It's not there. And John picks up on that in our text this morning. I saw no temple in the city. As we consider that this morning, I'd like us to consider the glory of God's presence in the new heavens and the new earth that we anticipate, that we hear about in God's Word, that we embrace by faith, and that this sacrament strengthens and nourishes our anticipation for. That's the first thing we're going to consider, the anticipation. What's it going to be like to be in a place where there is no temple? What's the significance of that in the redemptive line of history that God records for us in His Word? First of all, with the temple in Jerusalem, then with the temple as the church, and what about no temple? So we'll consider that with the anticipation. But then secondly, I'd like us to consider the effect of that. The effect of that in our lives and on our hearts. But first of all, we'll begin with the anticipation. And the temple is a significant feature and was a significant feature of the covenant relationship of God with His people. Verse 3 highlights what is anticipated, that the dwelling place of God is with man. And He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. It's covenant language. It's the language that God used with Abraham. I will be your God, and your descendants will be my people. And last week we heard God's promise in Haggai, and we considered this last week from Haggai, that the glory of the latter temple would surpass the former temple. And Haggai was there busy building that small-featured temple in the restoration from the exile, and it paled in comparison to Solomon's temple. And yet God revealed that the latter temple would be more splendid than the former temple, than Solomon's temple. And we saw last week that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. That Jesus' ministry on earth, it was His body that Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again, referring to His body. And now God's surpassing glory is realized, it's made known, it's displayed, not in an earthly structure, but in the presence of His church, in the body of Christ. And Ephesians 2 reminds us that it is the church that is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. But even this is going to be surpassed. Surpassed in that new heavens and new earth with the new Jerusalem, profoundly surpassed by its absence. You see, the temple, like the church, represents several things. It's to be known and understood and reflected on. It's a place of worship. So it's a destination, a place where God's people go. We're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. That's the character of God's people. That's the character of the new temple that surpasses, that shows the body of Christ. Where do you see the body of Christ now? You see where the church gathers in worship and adoration. It's a destination, but it's also an activity. It's worship. It's prayer meetings. It's Bible studies. And those are all necessary things, but our highest anticipation And God's word is calling us to think through these things and to look through these things to the new heavens and the new earth, our highest anticipation, greater than a destination or greater than an activity, is our anticipation of the presence of God. You see, the point of our being church, the point of our getting together as a corporate assembly for worship, we come to this place, we engage in these activities because the Lord is present with us, that the Lord is here. He's here in the presence. He's calling us up. He's present in a spiritual way, not that you can gauge it scientifically or know it necessarily experientially, but you can realize it, that this is what God has promised in His Word, and this is the reality that calls God's people to come before Him in worship and adoration. Just like in the Old Testament, they could be aware of the Lord's presence through the sacrifices and ceremonies. And those sacrifices and ceremonies were never to be an end in itself. They were to show God's people that they needed God with them. They needed His glory in their midst. So it is with us. Our activity and our destination is never an end in itself. But it's for us to push through and to realize the splendor and the wonder that God is with us. Now we have the Lord's presence spiritually, as His Holy Spirit brings Christ to us in the proclamation of the gospel and in the administration of the sacraments. But even this is going to be surpassed. Astounding reality. There won't be a temple. There won't be a means by which God is going to come to us. Instead, we're going to be with Him in His dwelling place, in His presence, in all of its perfection, in all of its splendor, in all of its purity. And He's going to be with us. We can't imagine this. We're so used to this spiritual means of communication, the spiritual means of administration that God is dealing with us. But there's going to come a time in which we live in a new body with a whole soul, and we'll be there with Him. John says the presence of God in the midst of His people is going to be like the earth, without the sun and without the moon. It's hard to conceive. We can't imagine that. And it's not going to be complete darkness. It said it's going to be complete light. Because God is going to be in the midst of His people and He's going to be their light. How we depend upon the sun and the moon to structure our days, to organize our lives. It's hard to comprehend. But the glory of God is going to be so powerfully present. He will give the light we need. And then there's going to be the Lamb there. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the glory of the Lord will give its light. And its lamp. Remember the lampstand in the temple? The way they would have light then? The lamp is the Lamb, that vessel by which we will be aware of this, that will hold the light and will show us the light, will be the Lamb of God. And this is the light that will be a light for the world, and there will be people there from every tribe and language and nation who we will see and who will live in the presence and glorify God. And there's no night there. Night is the darkness resembling the presence of sin. And the splendor of heaven is not only the wholeness that we will enjoy. How often we camp out on something like verse 4, and I long for that wholeness, and we all long for that wholeness because we live in a broken world with broken lives, with sinful hearts and affected by sin. And oh, the glorious day that will be, that there will no longer be any tears there. There will no longer be death. There will no longer be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, or anything else. And we long for that wholeness, but there's a greater wholeness, and that's the wholeness of the worship of God, because no longer is it going to be by some mediated presence, but it's always going to be there because God is going to be in the midst. and the splendor of the surroundings, which are unimaginable, the most splendid realization that God is with us, near us, among us. God is the temple that we look forward to fellowshipping with. That is what our anticipation is. How can that be? Well, that's what the sacrament reminds us of. That the death of Jesus is followed by the resurrection. And as he gives us this sacrament, it's a spiritual means by which God is summoning us to proclaim his death until he comes, to find ourselves in his death, and to recognize that while we live in this body of death, we long for that glorified body, and it will come when he returns, that we'll have this glorified body. But far beyond the splendor of that glorified body is going to be the astounding presence of our God. It's like we won't need the sun or moon anymore. God's always going to be with us. And that's our anticipation. Oh, should our heart faint within us. Secondly, I'd like us to consider, what's the effect of this anticipation? It's very grand and it's very glorious, and surely it should fill our days with contemplation. But what are some biblical effects that can be found in this anticipation? There's several of them that I would like us to consider. First of all, it should enhance this presence of God in all of his splendor should enhance our desire for purification. That's what John recognizes. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There should be a development, a cultivation of purification, an enhanced desire for purification, to do those things and to be those people that honor our God, that honor Him. John had talked about this earlier in his epistle. In John 3, verse 3, he says this. When he thinks about this anticipation, I'll start with verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And then he says this, verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him, who has this hope that we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to live in the presence of God, we're going to have the splendor of God among us. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now is the time to start striving to live in communion with God. Sure, we can have that spiritually. Then we'll have it physically and spiritually, but it will be splendid. But the time to have that splendor is now. And God has designed this sacrament to confirm the Word and to strengthen our sanctification, our longing and our yearning for purification. We don't purify ourselves because we're coming to the Lord's Supper. We purify ourselves because we're coming into the presence of God. Because we're anticipating that pure presence in which there will be no unclean thing or anything that is detestable to God. Because our God is holy and we want to live in His presence. And so it should enhance our desire for purification. That's one effect. It should also cultivate our delight in worship. That in worship, Christ is with us. And we are with Christ. You see, the focus of our worship is more than a destination. It's more than coming to this building. It's more than an activity that the liturgy that we have. The focus of worship is on the presence of God. That we are here to meet with Him. I talked with a young man recently He came from a Pentecostal charismatic background, and he's gone the gamut through a variety of different evangelical denominations, and he's come to the Reformed Church and the Reformed faith, and he had a striking thing to say. What he appreciated, and I asked him, you know, what's the difference? What do you see as the difference between Reformed worship and all the other experiences that he had? And this is what he said. He said, Reformed worship is not focused on being a Christian. It's focused on Christ. I'm like, wow. Isn't that amazing? It's focused on Christ, that Christ is here in our midst. That he is the object of the gospel. He's the subject of the gospel. And as the gospel is proclaimed, he's here with his Holy Spirit. And that will make us Christian. Men said, oh, to be sure, you need to be a Christian. But the focus of our worship needs to be on Christ. That's the blessing of corporate worship. But people of God, please hear me. It doesn't stop here. Because then we just make it a destination and activity. If you've met with Christ here, if Christ has come in your midst and you've heard him and you've listened to him, if the Spirit has worked with the sacrament so that you savor the wonder of the work and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, go live that out. It's like a sponge is filled, and the purpose of filling a sponge is not simply so that it stays in the bucket, but so that you can take it out and you can carry it. And as you get squeezed, the water pours out. That's what it's to be. We're to live each day, coram Deo, in the face, before the face of God. Live out each day as we live of the overflow of what we've done in the presence of God, that we're anticipating, we're looking forward. And the longing that we have is that each day we would be living in anticipation of this glorious presence, that God's going to be with us all the time, and we long for that day. And so as we go to work, and as we go to our home, and as we go to our various activities, we make it our focus to live before the face of God. Because God is with us. So we enhance our desire for purification. We strengthen our delight in worship, that it's a privilege to serve and to honor our God in this way. And all that we do is a fulfillment of what the Westminster Catechism reminds us, that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we live for. There's another effect, and that's excelling in hope. Excelling in hope. That we shouldn't despair that things are going from bad to worse or hell in a handbasket. We should have hope. This is a true and certain hope that no matter how tough things get in this world, God has a purpose and a design, and there's going to come a day in which we're going to stand before Him and worship Him in the full splendor of His glory. Hebrews reminds us of this in Hebrews 6, verse 19. Hebrews 6, verse 19, as we reflect on the presence of Christ and the wonder of what has been given to us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope. And now listen to this, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest. See, the author of Hebrews can't even get away from the temple imagery, but what he's talking about here is a secure, a hope as an anchor for the soul. Is your soul anchored on this hope that you're going to go into the most holy place? You're going to go into the presence of God. Our communion is a promise. There's a promissory note in the hands of the Spirit that God will come and dwell with us, and we with Him. And this is going to surpass paradise, the paradise of Eden, the splendor of the new heavens and the new earth. And we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. Think about this effect of this anticipation as you read the newspaper and you see the immorality in our society. You're affected by that. Oh, let's be hopeful, joyful people. We have a hope that we can hold out to the world. That's the last effect. A hope to endure the struggles we face. This revelation, this book, was given to a church that would endure significant persecution and conflict and affliction. Some of that we know was self-induced. Chapters 2 and 3 are written as letters to the seven churches because they'd lost the way and God's hand was going to come upon them because they had neglected His presence. They had neglected Him. They had twisted and turned from their calling to live in fellowship with Him. And so it's a warning to us. But there are others. There's a whole, the host of the book is talking about the attack of Satan, Revelation 12, that he's going to constantly go after the bride just because her existence reminds him of his defeat. That's the wonder. God is the victor, and God promises us this promised land. And maybe we're like the 10 spies who go, and the giants of suffering and struggle in this world are too big. Has God really promised this promised land for us? Yes, He has. Has He promised that we can endure and we can stand victorious with Him? Yes, He does. And God gives us the sacrament. We seem so weak, and He says, yes, I know. But it is My strength. And it's an encouragement, and it's an encouragement for us to remain faithful to the end because the reward is so great. Because the reward that is coming and the promised land that you will be entering is the promised land of the very presence of God in all of its perfection. And this reward is so great that you need to start pursuing it today. Today. Because He's worth it. And the glory of the latter temple. We're like Haggai, aren't we? The glory of the latter temple is going to surpass the glory of the present temple. It's a call for our perseverance. It's a call for our faithfulness. It's a call for our hopefulness. A call to enhance our desire for purification. A call for us to worship and say, how glorious is our God. How worthy of our worship. Not just today, but every day of the week. As we go to our jobs, rub shoulders with those who are unclean and remember the inheritance that we have. May God use this sacrament to strengthen our faith because we proclaim Christ's death until He comes, and when He comes, the destination is astounding. Amen.